you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Radio listeners, it is Friday, October 11th. This is Pastor Jason, and I'm so glad to be spending another Friday with you. This is the normal time that we generally gather together to talk, but what you may notice is that there is a voice missing. Mark Burns is on a worldwide trek sharing the gospel to the deepest, darkest places. The lost, the disenfranchised are coming to know who Jesus Christ is, and next week, you will be able to hear about that crusade. Actually, Mark is spending some much-needed time with his family so that he can recharge, so that he can serve this radio ministry well. And I hope that this week you've taken some time to pray for Mark and pray for his family and pray for the ways that God is renewing him and rejuvenating him for weeks and months and years to come as this radio ministry is used in powerful ways to share and to spread the gospel. You know, when my kids are in Sunday school, there's a song that they sing often, and that song is, Jesus Loves the Little Children. The song says, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Revelation 7:10 says, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And in that verse, it means that all those whom God loves are precious in his sight. The red, the brown, the yellow, the black, and the white, all are precious in his sight because Jesus loves all the children of the world. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb and is offered to all the children of the world that they might accept that Christ is the Savior. To you and your family, you're precious. The mom who lost it yesterday because her kids wouldn't stop arguing is precious. The woman who sold herself to make ends meet in some third world country is precious. The person who looks different from us, whose beliefs seem so foreign to our own, is precious. The dad who took off and never met his children because he wasn't ready to be his father is precious. That person who just cut you off in traffic is precious. The doctor who performs abortions, precious. The person who traffics young children, precious. The blood of the Lamb was shed for each and every one of them and for so many more. And that same blood that was shed for you was shed for men like Stalin and Hitler and Mussolini. Why? Because Revelation 7:10, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. I realize that some of those things I just said are difficult. And I want them to be difficult so that we can kind of unhook ourselves from this understanding that the only people who are precious are those people who are currently saved. That there are people right now who are in the midst of wicked things, who God is actively working to pull them away from those wicked things because he sees them as so precious and so valuable, so worth saving, that he sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross to die for them. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. See, salvation is his to give, his to lavish on those who don't deserve it at all, which is all of us. And we can't earn it. All of us. None of us can earn it. And we need to see people as God sees them, having God's perspective where people are concerned. Because without it, the church will either cheapen grace, or as Jesus says, they tie up heavy burdens so hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders. You know, it's interesting. I have a friend. He's an author, and he wrote a book on his journey as one who struggles with homosexuality as a Christian. And he posted on Facebook not too long ago, he says, when you are falsely represented as not gay enough for the gays and not Christian enough for the Christians, you are thankful that your Father in heaven sees you as whole in Christ and not reduced by cultural misunderstandings. See, my friend is telling me, he's telling us that because he wants to deny his desires and not live at being defined by those desires, that he's not gay enough for the gay community. And because he has these desires, because he has something that he struggles with and that something that he is trying to actively seek God's Spirit to help transform, he's not Christian enough for the Christians, that he is just thankful that his Father in heaven sees him whole in Christ. And when I read this, it breaks my heart, because so much of our cultural misunderstandings cause people to become disenfranchised. And all of this that I'm saying is leading to one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible in Revelation 7, where we have people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who are gathering at the throne of God to worship Jesus, something we all ought to long for and all ought to desire. I mean, the Lord's Prayer says, on earth as it is in heaven, which is a prayer that says that the present doesn't yet match God's future. But we pray on earth as it is in heaven because our desire is for it to be God's way, because His way is better. I think Revelation 7 is a picture of what on earth as it is in heaven will look like. And Revelation 7:9 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. It says a great multitude that no one can number. Why can't we number it? Because God knows we'll try to number it. So we can define whether it's good, bad, right, wrong, weak, ineffective, effective. And so right out the gate, God says, stop trying to number it. See, we suffer from this problem in relation to the church. We have churches that we say, oh, that's a small church. Too small to do what? You know, in our church, we have about 140 people, 140 wonderful people pursuing Jesus Christ. And over the last 3 years, they've supported over 20 kids monthly from Global Fingerprints, giving them an opportunity they never could have had. We send shoeboxes out at Christmas time to over hundreds of children. We send missions teams to Romania, 5,000 miles away, two times a year, to encourage the mission to the Roma people. In fact, my wife is on a mission trip right now. She is in Romania, and she is there ministering to the Roma people. And this is all going, you know, this list goes on and on and on. And this is a church that people would say, well, that church is just too small. See, no one knows how big or successful our kingdoms are. And if we do, if we say we do, that's because we're judging them the wrong way. We can't compare what we're seeing here in Revelation 7. Just think about it. Our big may be really tempted to view itself triumphantly as a big deal because of its size. Oh, look at our kingdom. And a small thing, we may think the opposite. Oh, look at our kingdom, how bad it is. But big thing or a little thing, we have the same place and spiritual impact over eternity as one big church. I also think of it as innumerable to encourage the church not to think of itself as weak, but as mighty. John, the last of the apostles, isolated on the island of Patmos, may have been feeling alone. Knowing this, can you imagine how he felt when he saw a multitude of saints? He and you and I are part of this glorious, victorious number that's beyond comprehension. There are no little things in the kingdom of heaven. If your perspective is an eternal one, if your perspective is God's perspective, and we see this multitude that can't be numbered is from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and tongues, from every nationality, geography, ethnicity, bringing them together, every custom and every language. Imagine the diversity in this encounter. It's every nation, all of them, all tribes. Tribalism is dead and gone. People are together with no vision, and languages serve to remind us that the one thing that unites us is greater than the lesser things that divide us. This moment doesn't mean that everyone suddenly becomes like one another, but that everyone is who they are and united in Christ, which is how they find themselves standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They are one in Christ. You know, later it mentions palm branches, which are a sign of joy and triumph, because this moment is a sign of joy and triumph. But what joy? What triumph? What is it a sign of? Triumph over ourselves and the joy of our unity in Christ. So astounding is it, and unlike anything we can expect, that one of the elders even asks a rhetorical question of John. I love this. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And John says, "Sir, you know." The elder already knew the answer to his question. Something we ask, sometimes we ask questions we already know the answer to. Do I have to do my homework? Do I need to go to work? Do I really have to clean my room? Do I need to practice and prepare? He says, "Who are these?" And John says, "You already know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And the elder who asked knew that these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, that they have been the martyrs of those who have suffered and died for the faith all across the world and all across time. The elder is reminding John and us that the faithful is bigger than we even know it. And I want to be careful how I frame heaven here, because I am in the deep weeds on "I don't know" and "we don't know." But I wonder if we'll be surprised, if that's even an option when glory comes, by what we encounter in heaven. The multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people and languages, there may be some surprises for us. The ones who didn't count on, the ones we didn't think of would be there, who could possibly have made it there. But God thought otherwise. I think we need to start thinking more like God and start thinking outside the box. That the unsavable might be absolutely savable. That the unsavory might be seen as precious by God. See, the problem is that we love to live and gravitate towards either or. That's the way we look at the world, rich or poor, Republican or Democrat. In every instance, we kind of pit one thing against another, looking for which one is greater or better. And we often have an either-or mentality when it comes to the kingdom of God, evangelical or mainline, Catholic or Protestant, Baptist or Methodist. Listen, why is it wrong? Ultimately, it's God's kingdom, not ours. It gets defined by God, not us. We do either or, but I believe that God is and both, with a big, huge, wide tent that includes everybody who believes in Jesus Christ. He's sovereign. Therefore, he is the God of the lost, those on the outside, those on the fringe. He's the God of the deniers, the disenfranchised, the God of the lonely, the alone, the religious wandering, the spiritual drifters. He is the God of everyone. He's not just the God of the redeemed. He is the God of those who will yet be redeemed. Revelation 7:10 says, "Salvation belongs to our God and the Lamb." You know, it's critical to remember, God so loved the world, not just this place or that place, this people or that people. He so loved the world. In John 3:16, the world in Greek means all of creation and everything in it. And this is important because if God is sovereign and all of this is his, then we can't restrict how we view the world or how we define the world. We need a God-sized view of the world and others. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's that prayer again. Every nation, all of them, all tribes, every single one of them, and all the people who speak all the languages, not just the ones we speak, not just the ones we like. It's amazing because it would seem to me that God doesn't have an either-or perspective, but there's room for and both. And this gospel message, it doesn't begin with Jesus. It begins in Genesis chapter 12. "And now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse, and then all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Our future as the people of God is to see the promise of Abraham fulfilled. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Genesis 22:17 and 18. You know, when Jesus enters the temple in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 11, in verse 17, it says, "He was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?'" In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, the church receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus promised in the upper room in John 14. And immediately we're confronted with Revelation 7:9. the Parthians and the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, the visitors of Rome, both the Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. This is a picture of every nation, tribe, and tongue foreshadowing what is going to happen in Revelation 7:9. And it may take a while for these promises to be fulfilled, so we continue to pray on earth as it is in heaven that they will be fulfilled, that every nation and all the tribes and peoples and languages will come to pass because God Himself has promised it. It makes me think of a concert, and not a concert where there's a soloist or some diva sopranist or a duet, a quartet, or even a trio. This is a huge choir, friends. Sopranos, mezzo-sopranos, altos, tenors, countertenors, baritones, and basses, and all their beauty singing together. And we get ourselves in trouble when we want to close people out, when we want to box them in, shut them down, because they don't look like us, because they don't act like us, because they don't think like us, because they're not like us. And because of that, we think, well, then they must not be gods. When we have anything less than a Revelation 7:9 vision of the world, we live in a space where we will inevitably write people off and out of the hope of God, which is why Revelation 7:9 gives a picture of a wide community that God has ordained. One great fellowship throughout the whole wide earth that is wider than the earth itself. I love John's revelation of God's future because it makes me remember that the great multitude is from every nation, tribe, and tongue meeting to worship the Lamb, because it's Jesus who makes this possible. It's only Jesus who binds us together. We sing this song on Sunday morning sometimes called, "Bind us together, Lord, bind us together." And every time I think that, I pray. First, I repent of all the ways that I want to live within tribes, and I want to live within kind of smaller groups, you know, that are just defined by what I like and what I think I need and want. And I just pray, Lord, bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Destroy our tribes. Destroy our nations. Destroy all the things that segregate us. And make us to see ourselves as one people brought together because of only what you have done. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came," this is so beautiful, "he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." It reminds me of a song that we always sing during Advent at our church. And that song is "The Unbelievable." It's on Sovereign Grace's Prepare Hymn Room album. And the verse goes like this: "He will heal the unhealable. He will save the unsavable. God has come to dwell with us. Heaven's joy will drink our bitter cup, emptied out as he is lifted up." See, friends, we are no longer strangers or aliens, but we are fellow citizens and saints and members of God's household. And that is only made possible because God has a vision of the world that includes every tribe, every nation, every tongue, those who are wicked, those who are immoral, those who seem unsavory and unsavable, those from every tribe, nation, and tongue, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is not only a promise, but it is a fulfillment in Christ at the cross. And friends, you can begin to live a picture of that now by embracing those who look different than you, by pointing people to the cross and living out of the strength of the cross. We talked earlier in the week about what it means to live forgiven. And I think that forgiven people give the world a picture of Revelation 7:9. We give the world a picture of the fact that salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And there is nothing that can divide us from that. There's nothing that can bring us from that. No amount of antagonism or frustration or tribalism. No amount of I'm this or I'm that. Because we belong to something bigger, and we belong to that bigger thing together. I wonder what it would look like if we could look at people and say, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. You're fellow citizens and you're saints. You're with me. You're members of God's house. We are all His children. God loves all the little children. All the little children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Friends, it has been so good to spend the week with you. I have been blessed to be with you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and now Friday. I just want to have you just pray right now for you. Father, I just pray for each person who's listening right now that they would be lifted up, that they would live lives that in light of the forgiveness that they have received in Christ, that no treasure that comes down the pike might steal their gaze from what they desire most, which is Jesus. And Father, I pray as we desire Jesus most and more, that we would begin to desire to be united with those around us, those who look different than us, those who are different than us, and all those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. Have a great day, night, and weekend.